Welcome to the Every Nation Hong Kong podcast. Every Nation is a church that exists to honor God and make disciples. We pray that this message blesses you. Now, here's your message.
Okay, good morning. Okay. A great week for Hong Kong. You know why? It's raining blessings, you know. But a great week for Hong Kong because churches all across the city are in unity as they participate in the One Hearing the Word campaign for this year's Lenten season. So how many of you have downloaded the app? We've been announcing this for a few weeks now. So it's a great way for us to encounter the Word of God. This campaign was designed so that people like us can discover the richness of the Word of God using technology. Okay, we can use technology that's readily available for most of us, if not all of us. If you have a cell phone, a smartphone, then you can use this the app for this one. So just download the One Hearing the Word campaign Word app. Choose a language where you're most comfortable in, hear, read, and most importantly, encounter the Word of God and be changed. So that's what we're doing in our life group. That's what we're doing. We promised ourselves that we will be accountable to one another as we journey along this Lenten season. So the focus of this campaign is in the book of Luke and Acts. So if you haven't downloaded the app, please do so. It's not too late. We are still in day 5. Okay, it takes about 10 to 15 minutes just to go through one by listening. So be encouraged. All right. So in the line with the campaign, we are currently embarking on an 8-week series on the book of Luke. Imagine that, 8-week, which we started last Sunday. And this way, we would engage the word not just on a Sunday, but also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again Sunday. And it's good. I just imagine the effect it would have on all of us if we are engaged with the Word, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. So in this series, we are looking at different snapshots. Okay, snapchats. No, just kidding. Snapshots from the book of Luke with the goal of gaining a wider understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus and see how we can learn to apply all these things that we learn in our own life, in our own ministry. So in a snapshot, that's what we want to gain this series. Now, let me share with you some interesting facts that I found out about the book of Luke and its writer. Right? Number one fact, it's not here, but the book of Luke, if you've read it, if you are reading it right now, it is the longest book. It is the longest gospel by volume. What it means is by number of words, because there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, and then Luke. Luke is quite really thick, okay, by volume. Okay, second fact is that even though Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the books in the Old Testament, he wrote 13, followed by John with 5 books, Luke actually is the New Testament's most prolific writer, author, by sheer volume, meaning, you know, he just wrote a lot of words with just 2 books, Luke and Acts. Imagine that, volume-wise. And again, and also, Luke is the only gospel written by a Gentile, written by a Gentile who was not originally of Jewish descent. He was a Gentile, like all of us, unless you're part Jew here or something. He was the only Gentile. And Luke, if you read it properly, it's in a way it's addressed not to Jewish people at the time or even today, but to Gentiles. So written by Gentile for Gentiles. And here's an interesting fact that I thought I knew, but then I did not, okay? He was not one of the 12 disciples. How many of you have always thought, okay, he's probably one of the 12 because Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, right? So, but he's not. He was not there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He came in a little later. So he was not one of the original 12. And 22 out of the 24 chapters of Luke, the book of Luke, was about Jesus' ministries. So 22 out of 24, like a great majority of it. And it was the last 3 years of Jesus' life, from age 30 to 33. And only 2 out of 24 chapters was about his birth, his infancy, and youth. Okay, only 2. So from 0 to 30 years old, Luke just gives us 2 chapters. From age 30 to 33, he gives us 24 chapters. So quite interesting, huh? So we know a lot about Jesus' birth. We celebrate it, of course, every Christmas. But aside from that, we know very little about his life from age 40 days old to age 30. We know little. In fact, it's close to none. There's no account except for one account. Right? Except for one story right in the middle there. One snapshot about his boyhood. Specifically when he was 12 years old. Just one story. And from age 12 to 30, it was quiet again. It wasn't until, you know, we learned about, you know, John the Baptist preparing the way. So question is, you might be wondering, what was Jesus doing all those years between age 40 days to age 12 and then age 12 to age 30? What was he doing? Is it worth looking into? What significant is that one account when he was 12 years old to the whole story? Is there anything about it that will help us know more about Jesus or learn so that we can apply it as we grow as disciples? So these are the things that we wanna answer today. Are you guys excited? Okay, one account, 12 years old. We're going to look into that, zoom into that. So before that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. So Lord, as we study the account of Jesus' youth, specifically when he was 12, may you lead us to find wisdom and understanding. Holy Spirit, empower us, empower each and every person in this room to follow the example set by Jesus, even as a young boy, that we may bring you glory in our walk with you, regardless of our age, regardless of our season, where we're in life. Lord, help us be the people of faith, wisdom, and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go through this short story, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 41. We will be reading from 41 to 52. Okay, so here. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they texted him. No, just kidding. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. So a day's worth of going back. It took longer. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all this in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Wow. Great story. So as a major feast in the Jewish culture, the attendance to the Passover was a must. It was even commanded. So noting this, so Mary and Joseph, who went with the family every year to the Passover, you know, gives us a clue that Jesus grew up in a faithful Jewish household. They were faithful to the Jewish faith, and at that time, it was a custom for people to travel in large groups and friends. Okay, I always thought that, you know, when they travel, you know, read the Bible traveling, I thought it was just the three of them, right? Like, how could two parents realize one day later that their son was missing? They were actually traveling in the large group from Nazareth to Jerusalem. That's about 150 kilometers. No Uber that time, no trucks, no buses. So there was no public transportation, probably just a donkey or a horse. So it was good to travel in large groups to keep everybody safe. So it would not be too difficult to lose track of a young boy with such a large crowd. So it was okay. After a day, you know, probably they were traveling with a group of maybe 50 to 100 people. So it was not difficult to lose track of a young boy. And they find him at the temple. He was sitting amongst teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was sitting, he was listening, he was asking questions. And he has been there for 3 days. How many of you have stayed in a church for 3 days straight? No one? Okay. Jesus sets the example. No. So he has been there for 3 days. He was discussing the Word of God with not just normal people. These were, you know, Jewish religious leaders called rabbis, who were already impressive themselves. They were already impressive because they were intellectual. They had knowledge of the Torah, the Old Testament. And everyone who heard him, who, you know, were amazed and astonished. That was the young boy Jesus. So his parents were so worried and, you know, ask him, you know, why are you doing this to us? You know, we were so worried. And Jesus just replied to them, you know, why would you be worried? Don't you know that the place that I would go is my Father's house? This is my Father's house. See, being 12 years old at that time, it was a special year for Jewish people, because this is the year of preparation. Okay? They were preparing for something. According to Jewish law, when Jewish boys became 13 years old, they became accountable for their own actions and become a bar mitzvah. So before this, the child's parents hold the responsibility of taking care of the kids before 13, okay, or 12. But after this, the boys and the girls bear their own responsibility. Basically, in the Jewish culture, they become like sort of like adults at age 13. So now they're responsible for themselves. They're responsible to take part in any Jewish community tradition. So they were now responsible. It was sort of like a rite of passage. Nowadays it's 18 years old. Some cultures it's 21, some cultures 40, you know. Just kidding. Right? In those days, it was natural for the son to take the father's business, you know, to take on the father's business or craft. So here, okay, take note of this. Here, Jesus finally, in a sense, sort of realizes who he was, who he is, and what he was sent to do. So it was natural at that age that a young boy would finally take on or start practicing his father's business. So here in this temple, Jesus was already realizing who he was, and he's taking on his heavenly father's business. That is to speak the word. That is to engage people. That is to reach out to people. But at the same time, he's also taking on his earthly father's craft or business. He began, you know, doing carpentry. As most of us know, right? Jesus was a carpenter. So after 12 years of silence, this story about Jesus at the temple comes up. You know, when he was a baby, this story comes up. And the next story after this would take place 18 years later. So we may be curious, really, what about the details in between 12 and 30? 18 years, that's long, such a long time. Most information we know about Jesus was when he started his ministry, when he was 30. Before that, you know, nothing really. But let me encourage you that we can trust the scripture. It's there for a reason that only two chapters is about his infancy. So there isn't anything that we need to know except what we are told in the scripture by the Holy Spirit in the Word. So what we need, in a sense, is, okay, we're given just one snapshot. There's something that God is telling us, trying to teach us in this story of Jesus. All we just need to do is find it. You know, it's like finding Lego piece if you're building something. You know, it's there, you know, but it's taking a little bit time. But it's there. All right? So if you would read the story before Luke chapter 2, verse 41, verse 40, when he was at the temple, it was mentioned that the child, Jesus, he was 40 days old, grew and became strong. He was filled with the wisdom and grace of God was on him. That was when he was 40. And then now when he is 12, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there's a lot of similarity between these two verses. When Jesus was 40 days old and then Jesus was 12 years old, to give us an idea what Jesus did all those years, he began his ministry. So both passages mention that Jesus grew, he developed, he increased, he grew in wisdom, in strength, in stature, and in favor with God's people. So one might think, okay, why does Jesus need to grow? Shouldn't he know everything already? You know, Jesus was not born a Superman. He was born a baby. He had to grow. He had to develop. Though he was God, he was also man who had to grow and to develop to be the man that God has called him to be. In the beginning, he was a helpless child. His parents nurtured him. When he was 12, he was considered an adult. In both cases, Scripture brings us closer to who Jesus is. He was human, just like us. He was God, but also human, needed to develop. So if you're thinking, I don't need to develop, I know everything already, you know, let's go. You know, Jesus had to develop just like you and me. That's something that we can relate to, all right? So in this snapshot, Jesus gives us a framework of a holistic, sort of like a balanced growth and development. So for the next 18 years, after 12 years old, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. So let's look into each of these areas where Jesus grew and learn from it and be inspired how Jesus lived. All right? So he grew, he increased, he developed. So first, he grew in wisdom. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus grew not just in wisdom, but also in knowledge. Imagine he was discussing, you know, the word of God with the teachers for 3 days. So it means he was not kicked out. He was engaging. Imagine if you're a 12-year-old kid and you enter some, you know, like school. And you start talking to PhDs, you know, like Dr. Mike Brownett. You know, if you don't know what you're saying, you'll get kicked out, right? Excuse me, what are you talking about? But they welcomed him. They welcomed him. They were amazed because he was growing in wisdom. He had wisdom, he had knowledge. So what's the difference? Knowledge and wisdom, what's the difference? Knowledge is really about facts. It's about ideas that we acquire through studying, research, and experience. You know, if you read the Word of God, of course, there's a lot of information there, right? And wisdom, on the other hand, is basically simply the ability to discern and judge and apply what you know. So Jesus was developing, was growing in those areas. So it's like this. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Imagine, you know, fruit salad, you thought it was apple, and then, oh, it's tomato. Yuck. Right? So how did Jesus gain knowledge and wisdom? Though he was human, though he was God, he was also human, okay? He had to learn, he had to be trained just like all of us. If we want wisdom, if we want knowledge, we got to learn. We got to be trained. No one wakes up one day and say, oh, I know the whole Bible already. Or in your work, you wake up one day, I know the solution to our problem, to our multi-million dollar problem. So basically, how did he learn? First, his parents taught him. They were devout Jewish family. They taught him when he was young. You know about God, you know about this story, you know, Adam and Eve and all of that. He was learning when he was young. But ultimately, the source of wisdom would be God himself, would be him. Many times in the Bible, we read that there's a connection between God, the Father, and Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one. He was connecting to the source of wisdom. In verse 38 of the same chapter, Jesus said, the Father is in me, and I in the Father. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, for I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me. So these claims that Jesus was saying about his connection with the Lord, with God the Father, points us to his divinity, him being a God. However, Jesus was also human. He grew in wisdom as a man through God's word, through prayer and discipline. But yes, he had a connection. Like us, we can have a connection with God the Father. But as human beings, we also have to grow in our like sort of earthly wisdom. We still have a human mind that needs to be fed wisdom, needs to grow. Jesus grew in wisdom through the Word of God, through prayer and discipline. Why do I say that? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Right? So though this account of him praying early in the morning, it's a habit that he's been doing, though this account was after he started his ministry in his 30s, so it's safe to assume that he has had this discipline since he was young, right? Can we safely assume that? In those early mornings, in those prayer times, in those devotion times, he was growing in knowledge and wisdom. He was preparing. He didn't just wake up one day when he's 30 and said, okay, let me start waking up early. He did not, right? The habits that you form when you're in your 30s, that's what you've been practicing since when you were 18 or 12 or 15. So if you're lazy when you were young and you don't improve and you don't have discipline, most likely in your 30s, you will still be lazy, right? So Jesus was practicing. Jesus was hardworking. Jesus woke up early. He had his alarm clock with him, very loud, to wake up early in the morning. That's how he gained wisdom. That's how he gained wisdom. Amen? All right, who's going to start waking up early tomorrow? Yay! Let's follow the example of Jesus. He was always connected to the Father. Okay? Even though he was exposed to a lot of temptation. How many of you're exposed to a lot of temptation? Okay, some of you are like, no, I'm tough, you know. So if we're honest, we're exposed to a lot of it. And Jesus was not one who was not exposed to it. He was exposed to a lot of temptation, yet he was without sin. You know why? Because he had such a knowledge of the Word of God. Even before he began his ministry, the Word of God was in him. Even when he was 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, he had that discipline to cling on to the Word of God. And the testing of that happened when he began his ministry. Remember, he was led to the desert. This was about at the beginning of his ministry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you fasting one day is hard already? The smell of the, you know, they were cooking out there, you know, smell of the garlic rice, you know, fried rice. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the temptation was there. And the enemy, the devil was there tempting him. And yet what did he do? He stood his ground. And what did he take out? He took out what? He used what? He used the Word of God. And he won that battle that day. So your battles in a month's time, in 2 years' time, you need to prepare now. Don't just prepare the next day because we don't know when the battle's going to come. So that takes wisdom. You have the knowledge of the Word of God. Wisdom is, how do I apply it? How do I put it in my heart? So that's what Jesus did. So I love what's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says here, we demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient in Christ. We can trust the mind of Christ. Many of the battles that we face start in our minds. There's a book called, The Battlefield of the Mind. A lot of the battles are there. So these battles are won by trusting in Christ and obeying His Word. Trusting in Christ, having that knowledge of the Word of God and wisdom to apply it. That's when we start winning battles. That's the start of when you say, enemy, I'm not going to let you win this time because I have the Word of God and He gives me the wisdom because He is the source of wisdom. So let's follow the example of Christ. I'm not talking about the Christ who was 30, 33 years old. I'm talking about the Christ who was like as young as Benaiah, who was growing in wisdom. Let us grow in wisdom. Grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Constantly communicating to God. That's number one. He grew in wisdom. And I believe by His grace and power, we can also grow in wisdom. Amen. All right, number two. He grew in stature. As Jesus grew in wisdom, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Right? Jesus not only become physically bigger as he grew by age, he also became a bigger person inside. Not just physically, but internally. The word stature, as you know, the writer Luke used it, means physical age. He grew in stature. He grew in physical age rather than size or stature, the physical. But he grew physically. But what Luke was focusing here is that he grew in his age. So it's not about growth in size, but growth in age. You know, there's a saying that some people grow old and not grow up. How many of you have heard that? You know, you're old, you've grown old, but you've never grown up. You know, that's what my mom used to say. So these people, oftentimes they're called what? Immature, right? Here, stature means maturity. He grew in maturity. And maturity is always, always connected with character. If you want to be mature, it means that your character has been molded. Jesus grew in maturity and character. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he said, when I was a child, Paul is speaking, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. How many of you know how children reason sometimes?
It's your fault, you know, he started it, you know.
That was Paul. But he said, when I became a man, since Paul is Jewish, to begin with, he became a man when he was 13. I put my child ways of my childhood behind me. That's scriptural. That's from the Bible. And it's the same goes with women. When you were a child, you reasoned and, you know, talked like a child. But when you became a woman, wow, from a girl to a woman, put your childhood ways behind you. So in another verse, Paul is saying to the people, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was following someone else's example. And that example is that of Jesus. To grow in maturity, to grow in stature, to grow in character. Who wants to grow in maturity, people? Wow. Okay. I assume that those who did not raise your hands, you're mature already. Mature in age, you know? Okay, just kidding. No offense, okay? Okay. Everyone wants to grow kind of maturity. We shouldn't shy away from maturity. It's good for us. It's good for especially to the people around us. Right? If we're mature, it's good for us, but especially to the people around you. So that you don't become a burden. Right? So how do we mature? How do we get, where do we get this maturity? Can we buy it in 7-Eleven? Can we buy it in parking shop? No. No. It says in James chapter 1, verse 2, to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, and then the quiet. Okay, so those who raised their hands, oh yeah, I don't want to be mature anymore. Trials and temptations, it's hard. It says in Romans 5 as well, is that we should encourage us actually to glory in our sufferings. How many of you are suffering something right now? The Word of God says, glory in your sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. So those of you who want to grow, want to mature, want to follow the example of Christ, trials and temptations, persevere in those. Because you know what? Because Jesus experienced the same temptations we had. And he persevered. He was connected to God. So maturity really doesn't come easy. It's never is easy. But it's worth it to the person who is built by it. So growing in stature is not just physical, but most of it really is internal. As Jesus understood his purpose, he grew in the knowledge of his word. His inner man grew as well. question is, how's your inner man? Is your inner man weak? That you don't stand for anything? That when the wind blows, you go left, you go right? Because if you don't stand for anything, if you don't build your character, you'll just fall for anything. The easy way out, right? So is there a four-year-old stuck in your body right now? When you're four, when you throw a tantrum, forgivable. But if you're 20, 30, 40, and you act like a four-year-old when you don't get what you want, that's not cute, right? And it's their fault, you know. He said it first, you know, he said something in Facebook, you know. It's not cute. Jesus calls us to grow in wisdom first, to grow in stature, in character. And lastly, Jesus calls us to grow in our relationships. Okay, take note of that. Okay, in relationships. Okay. He was growing in relationship. Same verse. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. So in the years of his childhood, Jesus grew in a close personal relationship with God, with his heavenly Father, like what I've said earlier. But he also grew in his human friendships and relationships. Because that's natural, right? When you have a close relationship with God, you grow. You become more forgiving. You reach out to people. So that's what happened to Jesus. He grew in his human interactions. Later in Jesus' ministry, someone asked him, Lord, which command is the most important of all? And Jesus replied, the most important is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these. So Jesus said, love God and love people. He grew in that. So again, I'm talking about what he said in his ministry. So this account was during Jesus' ministry. But Jesus lived a life of love for God and people, even when he was young. He grew in wisdom, in knowledge, and he definitely loved God and his word. And because he loved God, he also respected his parents when they came to fetch him from the temple. He didn't say, you know what? You know who I am. I'm the Son of God. He wasn't proud. He didn't say, I'm ready. I imagine for 3 days these people listened to me. He did not. He obeyed his parents and said, okay, it's time to go home now. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to submit to you, my parents. The boy is Jesus. He was obedient to his parents because he was obedient to God. He had a relationship with God. Therefore, he had good relationship with the people around him, including his parents. So how Jesus lived his life and what he taught people during his ministry, everything he did there, he practiced, he lived out before his ministry. Before his ministry. So what's great is, you know, Jesus never really asks us to do anything that he has not done. Jesus said, forgive your brother. I forgave my brother. Jesus said, serve. He served. So much of what Jesus taught later in life in the Bible was about relationships with people and with God. He doesn't ask us to do what he has not done. That's why he said the greatest commandment of all is to love God and love your neighbor. To have a good favor with the people, both in church. Look around. You know, be nice to one another. Okay? Be nice. But also to have good favor to the people outside who don't believe God yet. Have a good testimony. Let them see your life. So if you're a churchgoer, no, be fruitful. Be a fruitful part of your congregation. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have service and fellowship. That's why we have ministry, so we can grow in our relationship with each other, not fighting each other. That's what we do. That's what God calls us to do. To go through a discipleship walk with Him and with people. But we're not just called to love the people we love. We're also called to love the people who are not loved, who are outside, who don't know God yet. We're called to reach out to people who are far from God, to point them to Jesus, because He came to seek and save the lost. Like in Matthew 28:19, everybody knows, go therefore and make what? Disciples. So Jesus grew in His relationship with God. As that was growing, His relationship with people, He did not shut off. Because some people think like this, you know, my relationship with God, it's so special. I'm just going to stay in church. And then they forget that I need to grow like Jesus. He went out there and you know, made disciples. So that's our calling. So Jesus gives us a pattern for growth. If you want to grow, this is a great pattern. Grow in wisdom, grow in stature, grow in your relationships. So His example here is for parents who are raising kids, for life group leaders who are leading life groups, for someone who is working in a job, for a student who is struggling in high school or university. This pattern is for a single person who is building his or her career. And this pattern is even for those people who's had a hard life. You know, picking up the broken pieces of the past. So it doesn't matter who you are, no matter what your background is, it doesn't matter where you're from. The best direction for all of us is to grow. If you're not growing, you are slowly wasting away and dying. That's the best direction to take in life. So, but the ultimate, as I close, okay, give me two more minutes. But ultimately, growth is not for growth's sake. Like, I want to grow because I want to grow. It's not enough. It's not enough, you know, reason to grow. Grow with a purpose. We grow because there is a purpose. Jesus gives us the example of that. That He grew in all of what we've mentioned already because He had a purpose. That is to seek and save the lost. To sacrifice His life for us. For the forgiveness of sin. So that we can be reconciled to God. That was His purpose. And for that purpose, He prepared. He prepared for 18 years. He grew, increased, and developed as a person by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit working in him. So purpose precedes growth. Okay? Have that purpose and then grow. Because growth isn't always easy. But if you know your purpose, embrace your purpose by the grace and the power of God so working magnificently in you, you will endure the hardship that would entail in this growth process. And then you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So as I end, let me just show you this. As a boy, Jesus understood His purpose. That was first. And for this purpose, that very purpose, He grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and people. For what? For Himself? No. For God's glory and for our salvation. So his growth was not because of growth's sake. It was for a purpose. So my challenge for all of you is that, yes, grow. But before that, know what God has called you to do. Know who you are in God. Jesus knew who he was. Know who you are. And that's what we love about church. We get to know who we are in a discipleship journey with each other. Amen. Can I ask everyone to stand up and close our eyes? Let me just pray for people. Lord, we thank you, God, that even at that short snapshot of the story of Jesus, we can learn so much already, God. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Lord is speaking to many of us in this room, that he wants to mature you, that he wants to grow you in your character, in the way you live your life, in the way you live your, the way you connect with people and relate to people. So I'm not going to ask people to just raise up your hands. I'm just going to pray for you. If that is you, here's what I want you to do. Don't raise up your hands. Open up your heart. Lord, I pray for these people. Thank you, God, that you love them so much that you don't want them to remain the same, that you want them to grow in character, that you want them to grow in wisdom and knowledge and the stature, Lord. Grow in their relationship with you and with people around them, Lord, both non-believers and lost people, Father. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would create in us a discipline, Lord, of connecting with you the way Jesus connected with you every single day, God. That we won't just connect with you every Sunday morning or every service, but in every day, Lord God. Because your call for us is to be fruitful and effective, Lord, in your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would begin this softening of our hearts, Lord God, and say, and we'll say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Mold me. Here I am. Use me for your glory, God. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to pray for a group of people. It's like sometimes you say, you know, Jesus doesn't understand me. Jesus doesn't understand what I go through, the pain and all of that. But let me tell you this. Jesus, the high priest, sympathizes with you. He knows. He knows. He's reaching out his hand towards you. He wants to heal your pain. He wants you to come back fully to him so that you can experience the fullness of life. No more pain, no more bitterness, no more running from God, no more being disappointed with God. He's touching you right now. You're going to go home healed. You're going to go home. God is going to process that feelings with you in Jesus' name. And Lord, just want to close with a prayer purpose. Lord, I thank you, God, for everyone in this room, that each of one of us has a purpose in you that is unique, that is awesome, that is powerful. And I pray that we would all embrace that purpose, Lord God. As we embrace that purpose, we will grow in wisdom, in stature, and in our relationship with you and the people. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you.
You've been listening to the Every Nation Hong Kong podcast. To find out more about Every Nation Hong Kong, please visit us at www.everynation.org.hk or find us on Facebook.